Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on March 1st, 2015, and is entitled, Unholy Responses to the Holy Spirit.
I've got my Bible. How many have their Bible? Just hold it straight up. Straight up. Here we go. This is for our OSL students who are supposed to sit within the first three rows. Okay? Or alumnus. How's that? We're repeating after me. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can have what it says I can have. I can do what it says I can do. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. That's a long time. But since we're all going to live forever, hey, why not, right? Right? Hey, we're all going to live forever. We just choose where we're going to spend forever while we're here on this earth. Ooh. But we're going to begin and we're going to open up in prayer, but I want you to get your Bibles. I want you to have a bulletin. How many have your bulletin? The back of the bulletin is where we want you to take notes, each of you to take notes. We are in a series that is, once again, entitled Rediscovering Biblical Truths. Rediscovering Biblical Truths. It's been our approach this year of taking a look at foundational truths. These are not like what day of the week do you go to church. These are things that are bedrock. These are things that the church that you and I are part of since its beginning, way back in Acts chapter 2, have believed and contended for. And we've been enjoying the aspect of the Holy Spirit. And if you have not somehow been with us on that, go ahead and check out the websites listed right there on your bulletin and just kind of click on some of those messages. We have been enjoying the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. What He does in reference to the world, the unbelieving world, how does the Holy Spirit, God, operate? And last time we were together, how He benefits us here in the church, universal. How He's our helper, how He's our comforter, how He really is our guide. And that Jesus was the one that said, hey, I'm going to tell you, disciples, it really is to your advantage. I'm going away. And if I don't go away, the helper will not come. But if I go, I will pray and the Father will send you another helper. Who's the first helper? Jesus. Who's the second helper? The Holy Spirit. So another helper, one just like Jesus, but not Jesus, another helper who is God Himself as well. So with that, Lord, we want to thank You. We open our hearts. We've declared it. But Lord, thank You for now speaking and allowing us to see and to hear things once again about Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. We're taking a look. Today's title is Unholy Responses to the Holy Spirit. Unholy Responses to the Holy Spirit. We're going to be camping out at two locations, the unholy responses by believers and the unholy responses by unbelievers. As we've been enjoying what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is all about, and how then should we respond? How should we just engage Him if... What happens if we refuse what He's come to do for our lives? So as we take a look here, it's important because not only what He does, but how we should respond and how we should treat Him. That's going to be very important. Our correct response, and what happens if we don't respond correctly? What happens to God then in that exchange? Start off with pigeons. You know, pigeons are famous for a few things, not where you sit, by the way. Be careful where you sit. But pigeons are noted for the ability to navigate, to find their way home, even from great, great distances. And there was a group, an army, really the Army Corps, the Signal Corps team that put together probably the longest distance flight of a pigeon navigating back home, traveled 2,000 miles once they launched that pigeon traveled back 2,000 miles. Amazing. In 1988, The French decided with a group, they launched 3,000 pigeons and somehow not one of them made their way back. Something went wrong. They weren't quite sure what happened till they discovered one of the things that pigeons really navigate themselves by is the Earth's magnetic field. That's how they really gauge. That's an amazing ability those birds have. But in 1988, there was a severe solar flare, an explosion that went around the sun that impacted and affected the magnetic field around the Earth, causing these birds to be lost. They just couldn't get it together. And I want to just say to you and me, man, we've got a great navigational system. He's a tremendous help to us. God, the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we could have an explosion that happens in our life that we say, dear Lord, where are you? I am feeling nothing, nor do I care about anything. How do I get my way back? And that explosion often can be, especially for Christians, what we call sin. Something comes in, we think, well, I've got a deal going with God. I can engage this, but still be God's friend and saved. But yet we disrupt the sensitivity that you and I should have and enjoy having with the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look here. We're going to, first of all, number one on your notes, the unholy responses by believers. Let's take a look at three of them. Letter A, grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians 4. We've got a number of verses there. I've laid them out for you. I want you to kind of keep your fingers among all the pages there. We will attempt to get to all of them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Scripture says here, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now that word grieve in really the Greek is lupeo, which means literally to cause sadness or bring sorrow to someone. Does God have emotions? Yes. He is a person. He becomes sad. Scripture saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You've been sealed with Him. You can grieve Him. I've shared often that sometimes I'll just say to my own self, when I'm just feeling something's not right, I just feel like yuck. Oftentimes it can be what so simply put is, I just really didn't even pray today, didn't even read. I just feel like something's lacking. Anybody else out there like that? I'm so in tune with having time with God in the morning, not when I go to bed. Because I want that afterglow after I wake up and then on my way. But if I don't have that, and something's lacking, am I grieving God? Well, I think it has more to do with the element of just our relationship with people. Something's worth noting. William Evans, in his great book on doctrines of the Bible, he said this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the most sensitive person in the Godhead, displaying the motherly nature of God. Now, I think that that's worth noting, and I believe that. In other words, the feminine qualities of God. When the Lord in Genesis said, let us make man, the Godhead speaking, let us make man in our image, in the image of God, made he man, male and female, made he them. Now that's interesting. It takes a man and a woman to make up the qualities of God. So ladies, where do your fine qualities come in? I mean, you've got the Father. That sounds pretty masculine. You've got the Son. Way to go, male role model right there. Where's the feminine qualities? The Holy Spirit. He's called the Comforter. Called the Helper. Called that guide. If you were injured as a young person, oftentimes we found most people would want to go to their mother for comfort and reassurance. Isn't that true? Same with the Holy Spirit. He's there to give you that comfort that's so necessary. What we find is if that's disrupted, he wants to comfort and bring love to people. Sometimes people can disrupt that. Let's take a look here for a moment. Still in chapter 4, but look at verse 25. Let's look at verse 25. There's a disruption of the oneness that we have together in God. It can happen. Verse 25, therefore, it says, put away lying, each one of you, speak truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. And I've underlined that word, one another. We really are. We can't say, I don't need you. You need the body. I need you. You need me. That's the way God made the body of Christ. It's not biblical to say, I don't need you. It's anti-Bible to say, hey, the hand can't say to the eye, I don't need you. That's just as you know, it's not right. So when we take a look, let's go a little further. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. There's that two-word set again. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So if the Holy Spirit becomes sad, where would that begin? It would begin in the words that we use over each other, maybe even in our actions. In James chapter 3, verse 6, says that the tongue is a flame of fire. It's full of wickedness and can ruin your whole life. And it can ruin the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction. Now, you and I know how that happens. We've either been the recipients of what somebody has said, even in passing, or we may have injected some pretty gross words. But isn't it interesting? When we take a look, verse 31 says right there, two words, I think, it's clamor and evil speaking. How does evil speaking come along? Where does that work? Basically, in this regards, it has a lot to do with just gossip. When gossip is launched, the destruction that can happen there, just things from our words. It's interesting. Have you ever seen a snail, your garden snail? I mean, those little things are tough. They're slow, but they're tough. And they just kind of consume everything with their mouth. Science says on the bottom of, they have a little over 30,000 little tiny teeth. That's when they go on your plants, they just kind of like gnaw into it and go for it. That's just a little tiny things. And it's the same with our mouth. We can really cause some severe harm in the scenes that cause havoc to marriages or friendship, church friendships. Man, just destroy things. And the Holy Spirit's grieved by that, because he's wanting to bring a oneness to our oneness. And by things that we say or conduct ourselves, that's where we grieve the Holy Spirit, by evil speaking. Guess who this is? Says this little phrase, I am more deadly than the screaming shell of a cannon. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind, and no innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget, and I seldom forgive. My name is, guess what? Here we go, gossip. And oftentimes, it's just like this. Hey, brother, I got something I got to tell you, so you can pray. And we go in way into detail. We say, oh, I didn't know that. But I'll tell you, have you ever been there when you're supposed to be in a prayer meeting and you just realize something just came in and you just feel kind of dirty? Isn't that true? Pay attention to that. That's the Holy Spirit saying, I'm feeling grieved. This is something then more than redemptive here. So pay attention. That's, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. I sure like where King David said in Psalm 141:3, he said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Isn't that cool? Like, hey, keep my trap shut. Well, anyway. In James chapter 3, verse 2, I like that. It just says, we've all stumbled in many ways, but he who does not stumble with his words is a perfect man. Wow. Able to control his whole body. It says it's impossible to not stumble with your words. That's why we always want people to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and have a new prayer language. Isn't that great? If you can't control your tongue, let God. Just a little highlight with the Holy Spirit. Just want to throw that out there. So let's take a look now. Letter B, quenching the Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's go to the right. A couple books over. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit as believers, and we can also quench the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look. Verse 19 literally just says that, do not quench the Spirit, which literally means it suggests extinguishing the Spirit's fire. We'll say it in this regard because the setting is extinguishing the Spirit's love. I mean, God wants to just bring love. How many know if we just don't let Him, you can really quench the Holy Spirit's love and Holy Spirit's power. We can actually do that. Wow, that's pretty wild when we take a look at that. That means that we can suppress or stifle or hold back what the Spirit of God's wanting to do. Now, how that looks here, there's really two ways we can extinguish a literal fire. That is, you remove fuel from the fire itself to eventually just has nothing to burn. You just get it out of there. The other is you just lay something on there, either sand or water, or snuff it out with a big blanket. And that can happen literally in a spiritual realm. People get excited about God, and you just say, well, I don't want you going there anymore. Just don't want you going there anymore in that environment where it seems to be quite spiritual, but a little bit weird. I just don't know what's going on there. Get out of there. Get out. Don't go there. Have you ever heard of anything that just says, you know, you really shouldn't read your Bible or pray or get with other Christians? Isn't that amazing? You just can actually kind of quench what God's maybe doing in your life. So it actually has a situation in chapter 5, if you look at verse 10, it says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So it's talking about that coming of the Lord and live together as a community. Therefore, comfort each other, verse 11 says, and edify one another. There's that word again, those two words, one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, starts now talking about a variety of different peoples, needy people, disruptive people, spiritual people. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And abstain from every form of evil. So when we take a look here, isn't it interesting how somebody can come along and we could put a blanket even on the love of God or maybe the power of God flowing where somebody would just be mocking you and say, oh, that's not of God. That is so wrong. That's ridiculous. I can't believe you're into that stuff. Sometimes we kind of wonder, well, maybe we shouldn't. And eventually that grieving leads to quenching and there's a slowdown, especially of the love of God. We kind of lose our way. And I have had many people over my near 30 years of senior pastoring where people got on fire for God. And then they get with somebody that says, no, that in the Bible, that's no longer of the Lord. That doesn't happen today. And you should just see their whole page of their life's journey screeches to a halt. Well, if that's not right, then maybe there's other things that are not right. And why should I even be reading the Bible anyway? So we can sure quench the fire of God and the love of God upon people's lives, being careful about those things. Watch out when people say, that's not really real, and that's not really right. That's why we want to see the Scriptures. You see the Scriptures. You don't go by somebody else's experience. You don't listen to others that say, well, I heard and I listened to. You get into the Word. Letter C, lying to the Holy Spirit. Christians can actually lie to the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now, it's very quiet in the chapel here. Isn't it really quiet? Well, it's all right. Come next Sunday, we're going to have a real lighthearted one. I'm telling you, you'll be really encouraged by that. All right, let's take a look. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourselves? Now, we take a look at this because we've got something going on. This is after Pentecost. Jesus has already ascended. The church is in full bloom, man. People are coming to faith in Christ. It's really a radical situation. But you have a guy here that lies, and he dies for that lie. Let's take a look at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your what? Where was it conceived? In the heart. You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. They had a funeral. Very first Christian funeral in the New Testament was this Christian who died of what we call basically hypocrisy. Now, I think that's amazing. We take a look, because I've had people say, hey, Pastor, man, I want New Testament miracles. We need those New Testament. Well, here's one. I don't want one. How about that? I don't want this miracle. How about that? Hello? Some miracles we'll do without. Huh? I think that's worthy of the mackerel. Holy mackerel. We do not want that miracle. You say, well, what did he do wrong? It was not about the money. It was not about the money. That's important to note, because Peter says in verse 4, while it remained in your own possession, wasn't it yours to deal with? So it was hypocrisy. Basically, he was pretending he was something when he wasn't. That's the sin of hypocrisy. When you take a look here, he's wanting everybody to recognize that he appears generous and sacrificial. In reality, he's flat stingy. Now, that's an amazing wake-up call when you take a look at that, because we're talking about lying to God, but yet not to people, displaying ourselves to be something that we really are not. In John 12, verse 5 and 6, you had a hypocrisy that is stated about Judas. Remember when the woman comes in, breaks the alabaster flask, it's worth about a year's wage, and Judas says, what a waste, in John 12, 5 and 6. What a waste! This should have been sold and the money given to the poor. And verse 6 says, he said that because he didn't care about the poor. He really handled the money bag for the disciples. Hypocrisy. So those things can happen. Cicero wrote these words, of all the villainy that there is none more base than that of the hypocrite, who at the moment he is most false, takes care to appear most vigilant. Now, it's interesting when we deal with this, it is interesting that even at times we have to be careful. I'm so glad for the grace of God. Man, He knows everything, and I have relied upon His mercy. I cannot lie to God, neither can you. But we can at times say, Lord, I surrender all. Oh, I surrender all. But do we really? Isn't the mercy of the Lord wonderful? Oh, I'm so grateful. Thank God for His mercy. So when we look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, Jesus says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So when we take a look here, there can be those times that we surrender, we consecrate, and God really realizes we really are not. I don't think the Lord, the Holy Spirit's ever going to say, boy, I didn't realize that you were not really, really consecrated. He's going to know right off. So it is worth noting, somehow those things come about, how we really do want to be kind of displayed before people. We sometimes fear man more than we would even fear God. Therefore, we display things that we have to be very careful about. Kind of like the door-to-door Bible salesman. Remember those old days? Comes to the lady's door. I'm here, ma'am, to sell you a Bible or a Bible dictionary. Oh, I don't need one. I have a Bible in my drawer. I read it every day. Honey, tells the daughter, go get my Bible. Brings it out from the drawer. She brings it, holds it before the salesman, opens it up, and out drops her reading glasses. And she says, oh, I have been looking for those for months. I'm so glad to see those things. Okay. Let's take a look at number 2. The unholy responses by unbelievers. Scripture says, first, letter A, resisting the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. We're there in Acts still. In Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen. We have his whole speech in chapter, his defense. He's going to be the first martyr of the church for his faith. You were there with us in Israel. We were there outside the gate where he was stoned to death. But take a look at verse 51. I'm in Acts 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Man, that's not the way you want to wrap up a sermon. How about it? What's going on here is because, as you and I know, the Holy Spirit, when we recognize what He's doing in the world to unbelievers, how He's convicting people of sin and having them be aware of righteousness and of judgment, that all three of these are part of the unbeliever's response in resisting and insulting and blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Let's look at what's going on here, because in Acts chapter 6, you could go back there just a little bit and see where this all starts to play out in verse 8, where it starts. In Acts 6, verse 8. Because a revival starts happening, verse 7, it says that, man, a great number of people start coming to faith in Christ. Even the priests are obedient to the faith. Man, things are like popping shaboom, but there are always going to be those that just say, we don't want that. And in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And when they secretly induced men to say, we have heard from him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God, then they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him, brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the custom which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as the face of a what? Man, it must have been like God is on this dude. It was a sacred time. And then verse 1, the high priest says, are these things so? In other words, in Nothing like giving him an opening to speak. Tell us about it, Stephen. And he now just preaches up a storm, chapter 7, and he goes into complete detail the historical account, how they're just like the others of their forefathers who resisted the prophets, resisted Moses, disobeyed their forefathers, disobeyed the prophets before, and to this day even killed Jesus. And that's where he ends up and says, man, you have resisted and rejected the Holy Spirit, and that is your history, O Israel. That's what he's saying in verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Guess what? So do you. So we take a look here. Isn't that amazing? Because that's what's happening in that occasion, and that just caused them to be enraged. They go after him and stone him to death. So when we see here, it's interesting because you might even have, maybe you're here, and you're trying to consider whether your life's going to include God or not. And you have relatives that may have brought you here to Hope Chapel, and they're always sharing God loves you and wants something better for your life, but man, you're just not going to get it. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, maybe today, could be the day today you say, I want to give my life to the Lord. I think it would be wonderful, and I think that would be a perfect time right now. Letter B, insulting the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10, very close to the book of James, actually. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Hebrews 10, 29 says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Holy or the Spirit of grace? Now, when we insult the Holy Spirit or when we insult God, how is that? Well, it basically is this way. For the unbeliever, where somebody comes along and says, listen, you really are hopeless, man. You're just one of those sinners. You do sin all the time. Yeah, you got a few good days, but you need a Savior. And the person's response, No, I don't. I'm better than you, and don't you become religious on me, and I don't need God. That's for weaklings. That's resisting, really insulting the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that says, yes, you do need a Savior. And 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Isn't that amazing? And His truth is not in us. Because the Bible already says we are all sinners. So somebody comes on and says, that Bible's a lie. So you can see here, that's insulting the Holy Spirit. Letter C, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. So we have resisting, which can lead to insulting, which can ultimately, sadly, lead to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And this is the unpardonable sin. In other words, person will never be saved. Never be saved. Because they've resisted and they insulted God so many times, nothing moves them. But in Matthew chapter 12, looking at verse 31, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, isn't that true? Have you ever heard anybody use JC as a cuss word? All the time, right? Pretty rare when we actually use Holy Spirit as a cuss word. I don't know if it has the same momentum, but in this setting, it's where somebody is attributing a miracle to demonic creatures. It says, again, verse 32, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Now you and I know that verse 22, it talks about that a demon-possessed, blind, and mute person comes and Jesus heals that dude. He's radically healed, but it's by a demon. and the religious leaders say, that's nothing, that was done by the spirit of the devil, attributing a miracle by the Holy Spirit to the devil. That is blasphemy. And how many know it is the Holy Spirit that leads us to salvation? If he is insulted, there is nothing to cause anybody to ever want God at all. So if a person resists, and then insults God, the Holy Spirit, eventually they can even just say just about anything about God's Holy Spirit. And he's the one operating around the world. And eventually just lost forever. I have people come along, Pastor, I think I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I'll never be forgiven. I'm wrecked. I said, you're not wrecked. And the fact that you're grieving over it shows that you're okay. But it's those that just say, I'm all right. Wow, what a day. So, what a way around the scriptures today as we talk about God, the Holy Spirit. I think the need that we have in our own lives are so significant to have the Lord lead us and help us. I like where the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. I like that verse. You're here today, and so am I, because the Lord's moved on our lives, and we have said, Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit. We don't want that magnetic pull to get disrupted because of some wrong thought or controlling element. Man, Holy Spirit, continue to lead Hope Chapel, both in our homes, our business, our studies. So, Lord, we want to thank you for that. You move, Almighty God. You move and help prepare our hearts even as we even sing. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Well, friends, what a Sunday morning. Thank you. Amazing. Having you here made it just that way. I want to remind you, God loves you as one loves an only child. He is not about destroying anyone or anything. Not in his nature. Love that in John 3:17. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's desire. So if you're here this morning, we got to just send you on your merry way, but I'm telling you, the Lord is speaking to some of us saying, is it time? Isn't it time? So let me lead us all in this prayer, just saying, Lord, I'm just going to consecrate my life fully to you. This could be one of those moments for a few of us. Let's pray it out loud, and then I'll conclude with a blessing. Father, we want to thank you. Would you join me? Father, we want to thank you for the way with which you bring life back into our heart. Thank you, Almighty God, for the cross of Jesus and the ministry work of the Holy Spirit. And dear Lord, now I confess to you my sins. And I'm sorry, Lord, for what I've done. I ask you, Almighty God, forgive me. Come into my life. I'm going to live for you. My life is now yours, to bring glory to you and healing to people. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And Lord, as we're about ready to just embark on a great journey, Lord, thank you for the newness in this room. Lord, in the newness, Lord, you're going to navigate our lives. And nothing happens to any one of us that does not escape your knowing. We trust you, Lord. We trust you. We're ready to face this week. It's going to be awesome. We're going to see Jesus sightings everywhere we go. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes of understanding. You are God. We need your help, and we're going with that, our helper now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, buddy, let's go give them heaven. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.